Well, family, it was about a year ago at this time. Heather and I were out driving with our kids. We were out running and doing some errands. And of course, it was the dead of winter, just about a year ago, this time of year. And you know, that's when the darkness really starts to come rolling in, about 5 o'clock or 5:30. So we're here driving home after our errands are completed. And just as the sun is starting to sink lower behind the mountains, all of a sudden, I hear from the back seat of our Dodge Caravan, I hear this frantic shout. It's my son, Carter. And he says, "Daddy, it's getting dark. And I'm afraid of the dark, Daddy. You better get us home soon before the monsters come out." Well, I'm kind of glad, friends, that in that moment, I'm a little glad that it was starting to get dark out. I'm glad that he couldn't see my face in the rearview mirror, because it was all that I could do at that moment to stop myself from laughing. Monsters, right? Monsters. How many of you, moms and dads, let me see you raise your hand, at one time or another, have had to deal with some of your children when they were very young of age about the monsters that might be either in the closet or under their beds? Well, family, just like any good dad would do, we're driving along there, and so I tried to tell Carter as I was driving, trying to talk to him to the back seat, and just to alleviate some of his fears, I wanted to tell him that monsters aren't real. Monsters are just pretend. And so if monsters aren't real, well, I wanted him to know the truth. And if monsters don't really come out in the dark, well, what happens in the dark? Well, the answer is that God is still in the dark. God exists even in the dark. God is the one who created everything. God's the one who made the daytime. And God is the one who made the nighttime. And just like God watches over us when the sun is up, well, God keeps watching over us when the sun goes down. And even when it gets dark, I had to tell this little boy, God is always there. Because God never gets tired. God never needs to go to sleep. And even when it's dark, God is always in control. And He's even watching over us when we sleep. You know, family, I wanted to share that true story with you this morning because I think it's a perfect example for us of how the truth about God's existence, the truth about God's power, isn't that really the fundamental truth that all of us need to understand if we're rightly going to understand this universe? Isn't the knowledge of God, His existence and His power, isn't that the fundamental truth that people need to know in order to have a right understanding of even basic reality? You know, when these kinds of fundamental questions come from our children, typically good parents will start with God. They point back to God, this great God who's the creator of all things. He's the Lord over the universe. But you know what, friends? It isn't only children who need this fundamental understanding about God. Adults do too. Adults need this understanding because without that fundamental assertion of God's existence and God's almighty power, you know what? Life doesn't make much sense. Friends, we're going to open our Bibles here in just a moment to Genesis chapter 1. And it's a fascinating thought that the Bible itself, the very opening statement of the Bible, speaks about the existence of God and the fact that He is the Almighty over everything in the universe. Well, friends, because the Bible begins with this fundamental assertion about God's existence and God's power, well, the Apostles' Creed also begins with a very strong assertion about God's existence and God's power and His personhood as God the Father. And thus, family, everything that you and I affirm as Christians, everything that we would affirm in the Christian tradition begins with this proper understanding of God. God is the Almighty who created everything and who rules over everything that He created with His own sovereignty and His power. Family, we're going to dig a little deeper today into the existence of God the Father and the way that He's presented to us in the Word of God. So what do all faithful Christians believe about God the Father? What do all faithful Christians affirm about God? Well, family, today we want to talk about three truths that all Christians down through the ages have affirmed about God. Here's number one. If you're taking notes this morning, I want you to see this. Number one, we affirm that God is an almighty creator. Number one, we affirm that God is an almighty creator. Now, friends, if you wanted to get into a really fun, if you wanted to get into a really fascinating discussion with someone, maybe a family member, maybe a friend, all you have to do is just ask that person their view of how the universe came to be. Ask that person their view on how the universe came to be, and I promise you, you are about to embark on a very interesting conversation. Without a doubt, that question will elicit all kinds of answers from people in today's world. You'll get everything from a Big Bang, right, that exploded everything into being. You'll get some people who believe that we're here because of ancient aliens. Aliens who came from some distant civilization or parallel universe and who seeded this planet with life. Other people would go maybe in a little different direction. They might assert that the universe is eternal, that the universe has always been here, or that maybe that matter was eternal, so that really all that just needed to happen for life was just this right combination of time plus chance. But friends, as Dr. R.C. Sproul has been reminding the Christian church for the past four decades, if anything exists now, then something must have always existed, because logic demands it. Logic demands that something cannot come from nothing. Something cannot come from nothing. So the real question that we're getting at is this question: what is eternal? What is eternal? Well, from the Christian point of view, when we open the pages of sacred scripture, we affirm that the answer to that question is not so much a what as a who. A who. From the very beginning, from the first sentence of the Bible, we learned that God was in the beginning. He's the all-powerful creator who brought this universe into existence. He's the one who has made everything that we can see. Dr. Derek Thomas is a great theologian of our day and a writer, and he wrote that no sentence is more pregnant with meaning than the opening one of the Bible, Genesis 1:1. I know you have your Bible there, so would you just open with me right here to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Genesis 1:1. No sentence of Scripture is more pregnant with meaning than this one. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Family, when the Apostles' Creed opens with this important statement, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. That is the Christian position throughout all the ages. This belief that it is God who is the supreme being. God is the ultimate being. God is the eternal being who created this universe, and He created everything from nothing. Now, in theology, we use a little Latin phrase to describe this phenomenon, and it's called ex nihilo. Ex nihilo. I hope you'll underline that in your sermon notes today. That little prefix, ex, you already know what that means. Ex from this word exit. Okay, the word ex means out of, and the word nihilo means nothing. So in other words, when God did this work of creation, He wasn't shaping materials that were already there. No, Scripture teaches us that God made everything ex nihilo, meaning out of nothing. I want you to think about a blacksmith with me for a second. My kids and I like to watch a show on the History Channel called Forged in Fire. It is a great show. It's all about blacksmithing. And these guys will come in there and they've got these forges that are blazing hot. And they give these men and women certain chunks of raw steel. And so here's this blacksmith or this knife maker, and they take that raw steel, they put it into the forge, they heat it up really hot, and then they begin to hammer away on it, on this anvil, and then they create this very beautiful knife. Well, when you watch this show, you would think to yourself, did the knife maker make the knife? Well, the answer, of course, would be yes, in one sense. Did the knife maker create the knife? Okay, yes, in a sense, he or she created that knife. But in reality, the materials were already there. The materials were already there. So was a knife really created? Well, not necessarily. But when we open the Word of God and we see how the Bible describes what God did in His creating work, we see that no prior materials existed. God created everything we see ex nihilo, out of nothing. Nothing else was here. Friend, that is so mind-blowing. Do you realize that matter did not exist until God created it? Time did not exist until God created it. So what is it that makes God so awesome? We hear that word slung around so easily today, awesome, but only God is awesome in the true sense of the word, meaning awe-inspiring. This eternal God created everything. It is God who created time, God who created space and matter, God created the planets, this earth, rivers, oceans, the Grand Canyon, mountains, dolphins, butterflies, cows, human beings, DNA, living cells, femur bones. All of these things were created by a powerful God. This God who started with nothing. Look in your notes. I gave you Psalm 135, verse 5. Scripture says, "For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord does, whatever the Lord pleases, He does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and in all the deeps." I mean, what we're saying is our God is awesome. And that's why the Apostles' Creed begins as it does with this statement about God being the Almighty. I believe in God the Almighty. You see, the Lord God, He's not just God over Israel. He's not just God over the United States. He's not just God over Eastern Europe. No, He is the Lord over all. He's Lord over all. He doesn't just have some power or some authority or some might. No, we confess that He is all Mighty. Look in your notes. I gave you 1 Timothy chapter 5. Paul writes there describing the Lord God, He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To Him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Now, family, let's move on together, okay? Let's look now at a second truth that we're affirming when we confess our belief in God the Almighty. Here's a second truth. Number two, we affirm that God is a divine Trinity. Number two, we affirm that God is a divine Trinity. Now, friends, I couldn't help but laugh when I read this story that appeared in Reader's Digest a few years ago. There was a family out in California who had some friends living in India. And this Indian couple needed to travel to the States to do some business. And so they came to California with their 11-year-old daughter. And the Indian couple had to travel around the state of California to do some business. So they left this 11-year-old girl with their American friends who happened to be Christians. So the very next Sunday, this 11-year-old girl from India goes to church with the American family. And after church was over, they, at lunch, asked this little Indian girl, what did she think of the church service? And that's when the little Indian girl said, "Well, I don't understand why the West Coast isn't included too." Well, this Christian couple wasn't quite sure what that meant. They were a little confused, and so they prodded her a little further and wanted her to explain. And the girl said, you know what the pastor said there at church, where he said there, "In the name of the Father and the Son and the whole East Coast." Now, friends, you and I can laugh, can't we, at that little girl's lack of knowledge. But you know what? The truth is, she is not the first person, nor is she the last person who has struggled to understand the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, of course, there are many scoffers today, many skeptics out there today who want to point out to you that the word Trinity doesn't appear anywhere in the Bible. And that is true. The word Trinity itself, the word Trinity does not appear in the Bible. But friends, the doctrine of the Trinity is not based on the mere appearance of a vocabulary word. No, the doctrine of the Trinity is based on all the revealed truth of Scripture, where we see again and again and again the three persons of the divine Godhead revealed and taught. Now, just a moment ago, we read that opening verse there of Genesis 1, and we said how Genesis 1:1 is one of the most pregnant verses in all the Bible, so pregnant with meaning about God's existence, His eternal being, His sovereign creating power. But did you know, friends, that in Genesis 1 is also where we get the first hints that God is a divine Trinity? What some theologians would even describe God, some of the more modern theologians have kind of merged away from the word Trinity. Some modern theologians like to use the word triunity. Triunity. This God that we worship is revealed in the Bible to be this triunity, where God the Father exists in divine equality with Jesus the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, I pointed out to you that the hints of God being this Trinity, the hints of it even happen here in Genesis 1. Look with me, since you're here in Genesis 1 already, look at verses 26 and 27. Genesis 1, verse 26, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them." Now, friend, if you were paying attention just now, you would have spotted in verse 26 a number of times that God actually uses plural language to describe Himself. Not singular language, but plural language in reference to Himself. Look at verse 26. God didn't say, "I will make man in my image." No, He said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." Again, those are plural words. Friends, even the Hebrew word for God in verse 26, look again at it. That word God is the word Elohim in Hebrew. And even that word Elohim is a plural word. It's the plural form of the singular form, which is El. E-L is the singular. El, which means power or might. So Elohim means the powerful one, the almighty one. Friends, what I'm saying is, right from the beginning of the Bible, right from the beginning of Genesis, we had this truth revealed to us, unfolded to us, that God is indeed a Trinity. Not three gods, but one God who exists in three co-equal, co-eternal persons. Now, what happens is, as you keep reading the Bible, you keep studying as the Bible is given, as God gives this progressive revelation, we continue to learn more and more about God being a Trinity. These three divine persons who are one God, but they are three persons of God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, friends, without a doubt, one of the most important passages in the entire Bible that explicitly reveals the Trinity is in Matthew chapter 4. So let's go there. Matthew chapter 4. Would you please turn there with me? Matthew 3. I apologize. That's a typo for you. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, which is the baptism of Jesus. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. We'll read down through verse 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then John allowed him. When Jesus had been baptized, verse 16, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting or landing upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Friends, do you realize what an amazing passage you just read? I mean, this is really amazing. Here is Jesus the Son. He's around 30 years old now. He is about to embark on his public ministry, which of course is going to climax with his death, burial, and resurrection for our salvation. But here we see Jesus being baptized by John, John the Baptizer. Scripture says the moment that Jesus comes up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus in the form of a dove. And then God the Father's voice, His own audible voice, reverberates from heaven. So friends, here you see all three persons of the Trinity being clearly delineated in this account. Here you have Jesus the Son. He's about to embark on this important mission of redemption, but He's going to do so by the empowerment and the strengthening of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus will go with God the Father's blessing, with God the Father's authority. But friends, did you know this? In addition to Jesus' baptism being a picture and a highlight of the Trinity, we have another appearance of the Trinity at your baptism. At your baptism and mine as followers of Jesus. You remember that text in Matthew chapter 28? You don't have to turn there. Jesus was teaching His disciples there that when someone believes on Him by faith, when they are to follow Him, when they are going to follow after Him as a believer, Jesus says that person is to be then baptized to identify with Jesus as His follower. And Jesus says there in Matthew 28:19 that that new believer, that new Christian, they are to be baptized. And Jesus says there, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So Christians, here's what we're saying. When we confess this opening statement of the Apostles' Creed, that we believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, well, we affirm what the Bible teaches, and that is that God is a divine Trinity. He's just one God, but He exists in three equal persons. Now, for a lot of people, that trips them up. They don't understand how you can speak of one and three at the same time. So how do we speak truthfully and carefully about God being one God and yet three persons? Well, family, the classic way that Christians have explained this, the most careful way to explain this idea of the Trinity, is to say this, that God is one in essence. He is one in essence, yet three in person. And when you say that in that way, you are saying something carefully, that God is one in this regard, but He is three in this regard. So we really only believe in one God. He is one God in essence, but yet He is three in person. So when we use that kind of careful language, that is how we can avoid the criticisms of contradiction. Well, so far, we've been reminded of this. When we talk about our belief in God, we are confessing with the Apostles' Creed. We're really confessing what the Scripture teaches, the truth of Scripture, that number one, God is an almighty creator, and number two, that God is a divine Trinity. Here's number three. Number three, we affirm that God is a loving Father. Number three, we affirm that God is a loving Father. Now, family, I'm going to tell you a story. About 10 years ago, I was coaching a rec league basketball team down in Cunningham. And during this one particular rec league basketball game, I really, really lost my cool. Now, many of you know that I played college basketball, and so I have a pretty firm grasp about how basketball is supposed to work, how it's supposed to be coached, how it's supposed to be refereed. Well, this particular Saturday was not a real good day for the volunteer refs down in Cunningham. These volunteer refs were not doing a good job. Kids are being fouled like crazy. I mean, kids' bodies are flying everywhere, and kids are getting elbowed in the cheekbone, and fouls are being missed, and man, it's crazy. It's just out of control. And so I'm over here where I'm supposed to be, over in the coach's area, and I am letting these refs have it. And by the way, my voice isn't exactly quiet either. So I was letting these refs have it, and one ref in particular, I was really giving him the business. Well, I went too far, and I know that I needed to apologize. So I got his phone number, and I called this fellow coach on the phone, and I told him I was sorry for shouting at him. I told him I was sorry that I lost my cool, that I was totally out of line. Thankfully, he was very gracious. He was very kind. He accepted my apology. He understood. But I'll never forget one of the things that he said to me on the phone that night. He knew from our interactions together in the league, he knew that I was a pastor. And I think because he knew that, that's what caused him to say what he said next on the telephone. He said, "It's okay, Ryan. You know, we all make mistakes. And besides," he said, "we're all God's children." Right? We're all God's children, he said. You know, I really appreciated the way that phone call ended. I appreciated that he was willing to forgive and forget. But you know what? I haven't forgotten that phone call. I haven't forgotten that statement because you know what? It isn't biblically accurate. It isn't accurate. Let me tell you something. Going back to the 19th century here in America, there was a theological movement amongst theological liberals, amongst liberal Christianity, to emphasize a teaching back then that was called the universal fatherhood of God. This was an idea that was brought up by liberal theologians who were trying to find a common rallying point for all of these various world religions. Of course, because of the Enlightenment and all kinds of increased education and study, people were becoming aware of all of these various religions that exist around the world. And there has to be a way that we can all unite together, right? Well, in his book, What We Believe, Dr. R.C. Sproul explained this little phenomenon like this. Sproul said this: "If it could be shown that God was the father of all humanity, then it would follow that all people are brothers and sisters, and no one could claim exclusive knowledge or exclusive privilege with the Father." Now, let me give you a little analogy here. Maybe some of you have even heard this, and if you haven't heard it before, you may have even seen someone else try to use this analogy on you. There's an analogy called the mountain analogy. The mountain analogy, where if you think about a mountain, okay, it doesn't really matter what road you decide to take, because on a mountain, all roads lead to the top, right? Well, this was an analogy that was used by individuals who were trying to help all of these world religions try to find them a commonality, a common uniting point. It doesn't really matter what faith you hold to, right? As long as you're on the mountain, going up the mountain, eventually we're all going to get to the top. And at the top, of course, they say is God. Now, it's important for you to understand biblical Christianity strongly disagrees with that sentiment. But nevertheless, this was a very popular doctrine, a very popular viewpoint that took hold, and it continued to grow and gain a lot of traction, especially through the 1960s in this country, even into the 70s, when there was a huge emphasis among people to strive for peace. I mean, we just need love. We need love. We need harmony. We all need to get along. And let's all just agree that don't we all believe in the same God? I mean, let's just get along, everybody. So the question I have for you this morning, friends, is this question. Is God really the Father of all? Is God really the Father of all? Does God maintain that fatherly relationship to all people everywhere without distinction? Well, friends, when we study the Bible carefully, when we reveal what God has given to us, we have to answer those questions with a yes and a no. A yes and a no. Now, on the one hand, I want you to stay with me here. On the one hand, we would have to say yes, that God is the Father of all if you are talking about Him being the Creator of all, the one who gives all life to all people. Because guess what? The Bible does teach that. The Bible does teach that God is the Creator of all people. Look in your notes. I gave you Malachi chapter 2, verse 10. Scripture says, "Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us?" In his evangelistic speech there in Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul's on Mars Hill. He's in Athens, Greece. And Paul says these words as he's witnessing to these unbelievers in Acts 17, 28. "Yet he," speaking of God, "yet he is not actually far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we indeed are his offspring." So, in one sense, in a very limited sense, yes, there is a sense in which God is the Father of all people, in only the sense that He's the Creator of all people. He's the Almighty Creator of all human beings, all people, even the most angry, ardent atheist. Even that atheist is made in the image of God. And that angry atheist who shakes his finger and says God doesn't exist, even that guy enjoys God's common grace every day. He breathes oxygen. His eyes work. He's able to raise a family. He's able to go to work. He gets rain for his crops. His garden grows with the sunshine just like everyone else. He gets to enjoy a happy marriage, healthy children. He has strength of body. He has intelligence of mind. He can go to work. He can have a career. He can make money. He can enjoy a pleasant living. Even the guy who says God doesn't exist enjoys so many blessings from this Creator God. But family, all that to say this, the Bible does explicitly teach that the only people who can truly call God their Heavenly Father are those who have accepted the salvation that He provides through His Son, Jesus Christ. Look in your notes. I gave you John 1:12. Scripture is so explicit about this. Scripture says, "But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, to them He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." So here's what we're saying. Listen. Just because a person is born a human being doesn't automatically mean that God is their Father. Scripture says something more is required. Something more is required to have that more intimate relationship, that special relationship to have God be Father. And that something that's required is to believe, to receive, to accept God's salvation through Jesus Christ. Some of you will remember this very interesting conversation that Jesus had in John chapter 8. Jesus was having a discussion with these religious leaders, Jewish religious elites, who were discussing with Jesus their belief that they were right with God. They were telling Jesus, well, we're right with God our Father because of our family lineage through Father Abraham. And in John chapter 8, these pious elites say to Jesus, they say, we have one Father, even God. But Jesus says to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. And I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. And then Jesus delivers the stinging rebuke. Jesus says this in those next few verses of John 8. Jesus says, why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. Wow! Wow! Friends, according to the plain truth of Scripture, who is it that can call God their father? Just anyone? Does anyone who has ever been born, can anyone rightly say that God is their father? Not according to Scripture. Because the Bible explicitly says only those who have humbled their hearts, only those who have acknowledged their sins, only those who have believed on the Savior that God sent, only those who trust in Christ are given the privilege to have that fatherly relationship with the Lord. Look in your notes. I gave you Galatians 4:6, which says this so explicitly about Christians. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Father. Friends, in reality, only the true Christian can call God Father. Only the genuine believer can truly pray those precious words from the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who is in heaven, holy is your name. Family, the Bible says only the Christian can enjoy that true relationship with God the Father. Only the Christian has that relationship of father to child with God, and it's through Jesus Christ alone. That's why Ephesians opens the way that it does. And Ephesians 1:3 is in your notes. Paul writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. Friend, have you ever noticed how so many of those New Testament letters open with these words, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, make no mistake. When we affirm those opening words out of the Apostles' Creed, when we say we believe in God, the Father Almighty, yes, we do affirm that God is a Father, but that special relationship is reserved. It's reserved only for those who have humbled their hearts, acknowledged their sins, and put their trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. Friend, let me just pause right here. Let me pause right now and ask you, friend. Friend, can you honestly say that you have this special relationship with God? Friend, I'm asking you today, is God truly your Father? Can you truly say that you are His precious son? Can you really say today that you are His special daughter? Listen, don't tell me that you're religious. Don't tell me you're religious. Don't tell me that you're positively inclined toward church. Don't tell me what church your parents or grandparents went to. Don't tell me that you like the Bible. Friend, don't tell me any of those things, because what matters most is, do you know Jesus Christ? Have you opened your heart? Have you committed your life to Jesus Christ, the one sent by the Father to give you salvation? Scripture says in John 3 that for God so loved this world, He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Friend, if you're listening to this message today, if you've never put your personal trust, if you've never put your personal faith in Jesus, friend, today's the day. Today is the day for you to do that. You don't need to walk down here to see me. You don't need to raise your hand or sign some special card. You simply, right where you are, need to speak these words in prayer. You need to talk to the Lord right from your own heart and say, Lord, I know. I realize now that you are an awesome God. You are a holy God. You're the Almighty Lord. You made me. Lord, I acknowledge you. You know everything about me. You know everything. My actions and my motives, my desires. You know every thought. You know all my sins. So Lord, I confess them to you today. And I thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son Jesus for my sins so that I could trust in Jesus and what he did for me on the cross so that I could be brought back to you, Lord, and that I could have you as my Father. I put my faith in Jesus today. I put my trust in Christ alone. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I want you to be my Heavenly Father from this day forward. Friend, that's the prayer that you can pray from your heart today. And friend, I tell you, God will hear that prayer. He will come into your life and he will make you his child. Friend, if that's the prayer that you would make from your heart today, won't you tell someone about it? Won't you tell someone that that's the prayer of your heart? Come and tell me. Tell one of our deacons. Tell any of these other Christians here. Tell someone, because we want to come alongside of you. We want to encourage you. We want to pray for you as you begin this new journey with God, your Father. Well, family, as we draw to a close, I hope that you'll come away from this message today. I hope you'll come away greatly encouraged. I hope you'll come away with a renewed sense of awe, a new sense of appreciation for the person and the power of your Almighty God, who truly is the Father, Almighty Creator of heaven and earth. You know, last year when we were out driving around in our minivan and the darkness was creeping in, and that's when Carter's anxiety started bubbling up out of the back seat. He was afraid of the dark and afraid of the monsters. But you know what? That fear didn't last too long. You want to know why? Because his fears were calmed with the knowledge of God, the existence and the power of God. That's what calmed his fears. That's what took away his anxiety. It was the truth he heard about God, this great creator who makes light and darkness, this God who still reigns supreme over his people even when it gets dark outside. Christian friend, maybe you're struggling with some anxieties today. Maybe nobody else knows what you're going through, but you do. You feel it, and you'll pick it up as you exit these doors today, that anxiety that you've been carrying around, fears and worries. Maybe it's a job situation you're facing. Maybe it's a family crisis. Maybe your marriage is not in a good place. Maybe there's a relationship fracture that you're so worried about. Maybe it's a financial hardship or a future financial hardship that you know is coming in a few weeks. Friend, I just want to encourage you today. Take this truth that you've heard and sink your anchor deep into it. This truth, the truth about God, God who is the Almighty. He sits on the throne of this universe. He is Almighty, and he is with you, Christian. He's with you every day. Psalm 46 tells us, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the sea, though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Christian friend, I want you to go out of here today confident. Go out of here encouraged. Go out of here hopeful with the knowledge of your awesome God. I love this great quote from Dr. J.I. Packer, and with this we'll close. Packer says, "The truth of God's almightiness in creation, providence, and grace is the basis for all our trust, peace, and joy in God, and the safeguard of all of our hopes of answered prayer, present protection, and final salvation. It means that neither fate, nor the stars, nor blind chance, nor man's folly, nor Satan's malice controls this world. Instead, a morally perfect God runs it, and none can dethrone Him or thwart His purposes of love.
Thanks for listening. This Preaching for a Change broadcast has been brought to you by the Grace Baptist Church of Hazleton, Pennsylvania. For more information, visit us online at mygracebaptist.church. If you enjoyed this broadcast, then share it with a friend on your favorite social media network. And be sure to join us next time for more enlightening and encouraging biblical exposition here on Preaching for a Change.